You all look beautiful. Wonderful. Well, thank you. This is always my favorite place to be, looking out upon you. So turn to somebody and tell them, you just look marvelous. You look marvelous. You look marvelous. You look marvelous. You look marvelous. Yes. You know, and when we say that, it's because we're seeing and beholding the beauty, you know, that's in a person outside of the external. Hopefully, we have acquired the ability to see the internal, to see the soul of a person, to see the spirit of a person, to feel that greatness that lies within. So we acknowledge that in each other. It's a beautiful thing. Well, I wanted us to continue this morning with our resurrection theme, because I think that theme is such a powerful notion. It's a powerful concept that somehow we can rise again, you know, like the phoenix. We rise out of our own ashes, that somehow we can step up into a new life experience. We can have a new beginning, no matter how hard the past has been. There's always the prospect of a new beginning, of starting over, of coming out better and improved. You know, it's a powerful concept that we could also be overcomers, that whatever experience we may have had, we can overcome that when we understand the crucifixion and resurrection experience that we might have. The ability to cross out and eliminate all things that would keep us from expressing our Christ selves, our higher selves. Wonderful concept, a powerful one. So I thought I wanted to continue with this series and this notion on resurrection and the power it carries for us. And Jesus, as the Christ, our beloved way shower, we like to call him our way shower because he's showing the way of what we can do. He wanted to make sure that we got the message and the meaning behind his great miracle. That we got the message and the meaning behind this great demonstration that he made, that he achieved. Life over death. Wanted us to know that, you know, hopefully you'll get it. After all, what good is a miracle if you don't believe it? Right? What good is a miracle if you don't believe it? And so he wanted to make sure that we not only got it, but that we could somehow believe it. And so it is written in the scriptures several accounts of his appearance after his resurrection, an appearance to his disciples on several occasions. And so here's one that I found kind of intriguing. And it comes at the end of the book of John, the chapter of John, and it's the 21st chapter. And it's, you know, it's Jesus, of course, appearing to his disciples. Now, a few of them, the crucifixion and the resurrection have already happened, and the disciples seemingly are trying to maybe get back to normal, business as usual. So a few of them gather together, and they decide to go fishing, right? And, you know, you remember when Jesus, not all of them, but a large number of them were fishermen. Some were tax collectors or whatever, but they were fishermen. And you remember when Jesus said, I'm going to make you what? Fishers of men. Powerful thing, right? So here's what it says, and get comfortable again. It's a little long, but I want us to hear the word, because sometimes we need to hear the word. Okay? So and I'm going to tell you what the chapter, in chapter 20, he's just appeared to Thomas, but we'll get to that. So this is chapter 21. And it says, later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there, Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples, meaning there was all total, there were seven of them. And seven is a number, a spiritual number for completion. Okay? So there were seven of them. And so Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. Well, we'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. At dawn, the disciples saw Jesus standing on the beach, but they couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Friends, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get plenty of fish." So they did. And they couldn't draw in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, and he jumped into the water and swam ashore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to shore, for they were only out about 300 feet. And when they got there, they saw that a charcoal fire was burning and fish was frying over it, and there was bread. This is where we get our fish fries from. Yeah. I can smell it now on the beach. Fish was frying and there was bread. Okay? "Bring some of the fish you've caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went, and you know, Simon was the only one who jumped out the boat. Okay? If you remember, Peter was also in another boat with Jesus, right? And he was trying to step out into the water. So now he doesn't try to step, he just gets out and swims. All right. But Peter is a central figure here. We're going to work with Peter. So Simon Peter went abroad and dragged the net to the shore, and there were 153 large fish, and yet the net had not torn. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. No one dared ask him if he was really the Lord because they were sure of it. And you have to understand the previous times he appeared to them and they were thinking it was a ghost. And, you know, so this time they said, "Let's not go down that road. This has to be the Lord." Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied, "you know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said, "you know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. And once more, he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep. The truth is, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked and go wherever you wanted to. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will direct you and take you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to him to let him know what kind of death he would die to glorify God. Jesus then told him, "Follow me." Peter turned around and saw the disciple, the disciple Jesus loved following them. The one who had leaned over to Jesus during the supper and asked, "Lord, who amongst us will betray you?" Peter asked Jesus, "Well, what about him, Lord?" And Jesus replied, "What if I want him to remain alive until I return? What is that to you? You follow me." So the rumor spread around the community of believers that that disciple wouldn't die. But that isn't what Jesus said at all. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is that disciple who saw these events and recorded them here. And we all know this account of things is accurate. And I suppose that if all the other things Jesus did were written down, the whole world could not contain the books. And so this is the accounting. Last week we had another accounting from the book of Luke of Jesus' appearance and his ascension. And now we have from the book of John this accounting. Now this is a really powerful one. I don't want to do too much of an extensive metaphysical interpretation of this, but we have to do some of it. And so I want to focus first on the first half of the scripture, and then I want to get to the second half because there's some concepts in that that I really want to talk about. But the first half of this scripture is talking about Peter this time. So Peter's the main character or the main disciple of this particular phase. And Peter, as we all know, means what? Faith. Peter represents faith, okay? And he's also the one to whom Jesus gave the keys to the kingdom. He said, right? He's also the one who Jesus said that you have power. You can, whatever you bound on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed on heaven. Meaning he was giving him the power of his word, yay or nay. A lot of things were bestowed upon Peter. Peter was also the one upon Jesus said, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And then he says this, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. That's some powerful stuff that was given to Peter. Very strong stuff for Peter, or for Peter as faith. So we need to recognize that Peter is this main character before this ascension, before Jesus leaves. He has to have this kind of interaction with Peter because he bestowed a lot upon him, right? The keys to the kingdom. He's going to build his church upon him. The power to say yay or nay, to loose things in heaven and bound them. So Peter has a lot of responsibility. So after it's all over, Peter says, I'm going fishing. Right? I'm going to go fishing. Now fish metaphysically represent divine ideas. Now don't ask me why, how we get divine ideas out of fish, but it could be because fish is always the symbol that is used to represent the Christ. It could be that fish have a tendency to multiply in terms of when they give off all their seeds or whatever. There's lots of fish that are born at one given time, but whatever it is, fish represent divine ideas. So in this story, we have Peter, or faith looking for divine ideas. I'm going fishing. Faith is in search of some divine ideas. Now, Christ is also considered to be the divine idea held in the mind of God for who we are as spiritual beings. You get that? So Peter's kind of looking for, right, this divine idea that's held in the mind of God for who we are as a spiritual being, although he may not know that. But like many of us, we might not know who we are. We might not know our nature, but we're looking and searching for something greater. Something that must be, you know, there must be something greater than this. And so we don't know what it is. It's the Christ in us. It's the divine in us, but we go searching. And so faith is now looking for these divine ideas. And so with the help of Jesus as the Christ, he finds plenty of fish. Because Jesus said, you know, to do what? Cast your net, or throw your net on the right side of the boat. Now, the anytime you're in an apparatus, whether it's a boat, a house, a tent, a palace, it always represents your consciousness, that which you are sitting in or dwelling in, whatever, right? And so your faith is when, you know, sort of our faith is placed on the right side of the boat. When your faith is on the right side of consciousness, right, then all of a sudden, that's when you're going to be opened to a multitude of divine ideas. And divine ideas are powerful. Mr. Film would love to say, if you can catch anything, catch you a divine idea. Because within it contains everything. If you get a divine idea, it comes full and complete. It can't be destroyed. You can destroy a thing, but you can never destroy the idea of that thing. That's eternal, right? So you have Peter representing faith, and he says, place your net That which holds your consciousness, you know, on the right side of the boat, and you'll catch fish. And so Peter does, and he gets what? Lots of fish. Now, just before this scripture text in John 21, I told you, Jesus had also appeared. This is the third time, but the second time is when he appears to Thomas. Now, the first time he appeared, if you remember, it's more than that because he appeared to the Marys, but we're going to talk about the disciples. But remember, he appears to the disciples, and Thomas was not there for that appearance, right? He was absent. And so when he comes in, the disciples say, "Woo, we have seen the Lord." And what does Thomas say? I won't believe you until I can what? Touch him and place my hands into his hands, to where the nails have been, into his hands and into his feet. So Jesus, of course, was not, you know, he was well aware of what was going on and what Peter had said. So now this time, just before the scripture that I read in John 21 and John 20, Jesus had appeared to the disciples, and this time Thomas is with them, right? And so Thomas is a little sort of skeptical, but he kind of knows that it's him. And he goes and he places his hands, what? Into the nail holes. And the moment he does, he goes, "Oh my God, my Lord." Very, you know, very dramatic. Woo! Now I know. Now I get it, right? You see, he needed some kind of physical evidence before he could believe, right? As he puts his hands. And so Jesus then kind of upbraids Thomas for doubting and not believing. And then he says, "Oh, now," in essence, he says, Jesus, "Oh, now you believe," right? Because you physically have done something. Now you get it. And then he says, "But you know what? Blessed are those who have not seen and believe anyway." So Thomas, even though he didn't get a blessing, right? He said, "Because now you believe because you've seen." And sometimes we are like that too, right? We got to see it before we're going to believe it. But that's not where the blessing comes. That's not where the power lies. The power is if you can believe it before you even see it. That's when you gain something. So, because we're talking about resurrection power. We're talking about spiritual energy, spiritual power. And the power that we all hold is to have faith and to believe in something before it appears. Now, faith is the substance of things, what? Not seen. But it's the evidence of things that are going to come. So he has just appeared to Thomas and the rest of the disciples. Now, fast forward, because it just jumps to the next chapter. That's how the scriptures are. Sometimes they leave out what was happening. I don't know how many days, but I think it was a couple of days after that experience. We're now into the next chapter, and we fast forwarded. And now Peter is the central figure. And it's all about, at this point, it's all about faith and belief, and shoring up the disciples' faith and shoring up their ability to believe. Because what good is a miracle if you don't believe it? What good is a miracle if you don't believe it? So what good are all his disciples, all the work that he's done, if they have no faith? How in the world are they going to be able to take his message forward, to do the work that he called them to do, if they don't have any faith? This was very important for him, right? The same thing can be said of us, because, you know, we too have to have faith. It's very important because it's the key to life. It's the key to manifestation. It's the key to spiritual growth. You're not going to grow spiritually if you have no faith. So he's like, he's back here before he ascends because he's got to shore up these doubting disciples who've been with him, as he says sometimes, so long and you don't get it, right? So this time he's trying to help them to understand. So back to the story, the disciples are fishing, trying to catch something they cannot see. Faith is the substance of things you can't see. Peter's the central, Peter represents faith. The disciples are trying to catch something they can't see, maybe something they don't even understand, but they're trying to get that. Now, they're fishing in the water. And water, spiritually and metaphysically, represents several things at various different times. It can represent purification, cleansing. But in this particular case, water represents that which is unseen. Because that which is there's lots of stuff below the water that we don't see. There's life below the water that we're not aware of. Fish are in the water and other things too as well. So water represents in this case the unseen, or maybe the unconscious, or maybe the subconscious, that which is below the conscious mind, our conscious understanding. And when we cast our net or our faith on the right side of the boat, on the right side of our consciousness, we're going to catch these divine ideas, ideas that are going to bless us, prosper us, heal us, nurture us, whatever it is, feed us, because the fish fed them, right? Become the substance we need, whatever it is. When you cast your consciousness on that right side, that which you need to be sustained and fulfilled, whether it's spiritual sustenance or your physical sustenance, prosperity and everything else. When you do that, that is when we then get this plethora of good. Our spirit, soul, mind, and body is fed. So that's kind of the short of the metaphysical implications of Jesus appearing to Peter and the others while they're fishing. But the scripture also says that after breakfast, after they were all fed, Jesus challenged Peter. And he challenged him with a single powerful question. He says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Meaning maybe even more than the other disciples. And Peter, of course, says, What? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. And the essence could be, really? Let's see. At the crucifixion of Jesus, you denied even knowing him, right? How many times? Three times. Now, this is the one upon whom he's going to build his church. This is the one upon whom has the keys to the kingdom. This is the one who's empowerful, and yet you denied even knowing him three times. But no judgment. Because sometimes we're just like Peter, right? Just like sometimes we're like Thomas. But sometimes we're like Peter, that we profess to have faith. We profess to have it, and at the same time, we deny or even act like we don't know anything about the Christ in us. Right? We act like we have no idea of what indwells us. We're looking out here, can't look within. Sometimes we act like we've never even been to church. Or that we don't have an understanding of any spiritual principles and these teachings. Sometimes during crunch time, we forget the truth, right? And we're like that. If we're honest, we have to admit we're like Peter on occasion. We're like Thomas. We're like all of the disciples. We've been in these situations. We've been weak in the expression of our faith. Where we've been challenged. You know, I had to go through that as I was sitting there. On one hand, I had faith that I was going to be healed completely and totally. And on the other hand, I was like, oh, God, what if this never goes away? And, you know, the pain would take me over and I would just say, oh, this is what's going to happen. And what if I'm like this forever? And, oh, I might have to stop working. And, oh, my Lord, my life's going to change. And God can do anything. And God is most powerful. And, you know, and, right? I'm having my moments. Until I get anchored again. Sometimes you just gotta wave until you get anchored again. So no judgment, I get that. But Jesus has a purpose for what he's doing, trying to help anchor this truth in Peter. So here we have Jesus now, who's, you know, resurrected on the other side of his human experience. And he gives Peter a chance to rise above, to also rise above his human limitations, to rise above his limited expression of faith by now having to affirm his love for Jesus. How many times? Three times. Oh, some of you get that. That's good. The others, just hang with me and you're going to catch on. So three times he's giving him an opportunity. He denied him three times. He's going to give him an opportunity to affirm his love three times. For every denial, he gives him a chance to redeem by affirming the truth. He's calling him to a deeper love, a higher love. See, he said he loved him before, too. Oh, we ain't going to never betray you. And Peter was the first one to deny him. The disciples were, you know, that's their humanity. I mean, I'm laughing at them because I laugh at myself, as this is our process. So what happens is he's given him this opportunity for a deeper love. Okay, not like you loved me before. I'm asking you to come up a little higher, to do something, a love that's beyond this physical expression, a love that's beyond just having to prove some physical thing by touching me. It's a love that is powerful, that is based on spirit. So the answer for Peter that Jesus gives, if you love me, then feed my sheep, feed my lamb, take care of my sheep. Now, sheep represent just the natural flow of life as it enters into our consciousness. They are the pure, innocent thoughts that we might hold. And every time, sometimes a pure thought comes in, it gets killed off by, you know, I know it, and whatever other kind of thought we might have. So he's saying, guard these thoughts, right? So Peter, or faith, has to feed or take care of these particular thoughts he's had, this innocent side of who we are. And faith, Peter as faith, is so important for us to exercise and to work with. So he has to guide and guard these pure thoughts. Peter's given an opportunity to redeem himself with his profession of love for Jesus as the Christ. Now, I don't have time to go into it, but there was a very interesting portion after he says this. It says in the scripture that he said these things after he asked him, do you love me, the third time. And he says, feed my sheep and, you know, take care of my lamb, feed my lambs. Then he said, the truth is, then all of a sudden he goes into this weird statement. The truth is, when you were young, you were able to do what you wanted to do. But when you get old, you're going to be led around by people and they're going to take you to a place where you don't want to go. You know, I'm like, what does that got to do with feeding the sheep? And I'm young, and so. But there's a purpose for it. I don't have the time to go into it. But that'll be another talk. But I'll tell you, it has something to do with what he says to him. He wants him to know that this is the way you're going to die. And Peter dies by what? Crucifixion, along with there are about eight other disciples who died. But Peter dies the same way, and in a different way. Almost, he's also inverted on the cross. He's upside down. That's a whole nother deep metaphysical thing. He's upside down. He dies crucified, but he's crucified upside down. And the cross is now as like an X, right? It's not even an upright cross. Some deep stuff going on. But after he tells him that's how he's going to die, he says, what? Follow me. Well, what do you mean? So metaphysically, we know he's not saying that we all have to physically be what? Crucified. What he's saying is we're going to have to, like Peter, understand the power of crossing out this limited sense of self, your egoic self, your fears, your doubts, your unbelief. All of these things must be crossed out if you're going to follow a higher path. So he's saying, follow me. You get it? You know, he's entrusted all this stuff. You got to learn how to cross all that out. So I'm empowering you with the keys to the kingdom. You got to know how to cross out all limitation just like I did so you can follow me. And as he says that, it says, I love the scripture. It says, Peter then notices, as soon as Jesus says, follow me, he notices the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. And so he turns around and says, but what about him? So you have to read in between. He's really asking, well, is he going to die that way too? Is he going to do what? And I love it. Jesus, I love it. I love it. Like he gets a little snippy. Well, what if I want him to stay alive until I return? What is that to you? How he lives or how he dies is none of your business. I'm telling you to follow me. Right? thinking, Peter, 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 you were almost there. You were almost there. You were just, you know, you just professed to love Jesus. And all of a sudden, here you are worried about this other disciple, what he's doing and what he's saying. And I'm thinking, isn't that the way we are? Oh, I just love humanity. Our humanity is so funny sometimes. Jesus is trying to give him something so powerful. And he's distracted. He's over here looking at the other side. But what's he doing? What's happening over here with him? Wait a minute. You got the keys to the kingdom. The whole church is going to be built upon you as the rock. Why are you looking over here worried about him? See, this is what we do sometimes in our limited sight as human beings. Jesus is saying, I'm calling you to a deeper love. Why are you getting distracted? Why are you worried about what's happening out here or to somebody else? I'm calling you to a love that is divine and to a power that's so precious that it can heal, it can bless, it can do all of these things. You've got to be able to step into that. You've got to be able to serve. I'm entrusting my whole church to you. You must be able to move above, to come up higher, to step out deeper, and to serve and feed and take care of my sheep. You've got to be willing to serve others, not worried about what others are doing. You know, so if you recall, the first thing when they come back to the shore, what does Jesus do? He serves them in his glorified, manifested spiritual mastery self. He serves them. He didn't say, y'all come over here because now I'm resurrected. Y'all need to come and do something for me. Look what I did for you. Uh-uh. He serves them. This is a powerful thing for us because it tells us that we are all called to a higher and a deeper love. We really are. And what if in our own relationships, if our own relationships that we decide not only to love our spouses, our partners, our friends, our family, our colleagues, our neighbors, our strangers that pass us by on the street, and even our enemies. What if we decide that we are going to serve all of them as a way to truly love them? Ooh, that would be wouldn't that be a deeper love? That would be a deeper love and a higher love. I came across this quote from one of our former YOUers, Aunt Stephanie Todd, and I see her parents are here, but bright, wonderful. She's an adult now and has children of her own, and every now and then I follow her on Facebook, and she wrote this. It was a quote, and I said, God, you're so wonderful, because as I'm writing, I took a break, and I'm on Facebook as I'm breaking, writing. And I came, well, that's how God guided me to this quote. So don't be judging me. Uh-huh. So this is the quote that I'm reading. She says, the problem with people and love is everyone thinks you're supposed to fall for it instead of rise to it. And I love that because, you know, we're always sitting around waiting to fall in love. Right? Or to fall into love, or somehow some magical thing happens and we just find ourselves falling deeper and deeper in love. But what if it is that thing which already exists within us and we only need give rise to it? You don't have to fall in love. We have to give rise to the love that is already indwelling us. That's powerful. So Peter didn't have to worry about the disciple whom Jesus loved. You got your own love going on, right? God loves you. You are love itself. Why are you worried about how much more somebody else is being loved? Or even how they're being loved? Or who's loving them? Everybody is the beloved of God. That love indwells us. So I'm thinking, wow, this is not something that you have to get. You don't have to get love. It is something you have to give. It is something that must come up and rise up from within you. And what if we were to really see it that way? Our lives would be vastly different. If it's, how can I give love today? So the question would be, how can I love you today? How can I serve you today? How can I just, make your life a little lighter today? Because I have a deeper love, and it's a love that's based on the divine. It's a love that's so powerful and so strong that it can heal any condition. It's a love that can transform your life. It's a love that can bless you in ways that you've never been blessed before. It's a deep love, a deeper love. And if we're going to follow the Christ, when he said follow me, that Christ spirit, if we're going to do that, then we're going to have to become more practiced at experiencing and expressing a deeper love, not based on jealousy and envy. See, Peter was envious. No, not based on limitation, not based on looking at, do they deserve my love or they're not good enough for me? All these out of things, nothing like that. Has nothing to do with the person, has everything to do with you being able to express that power, this transforming power of love, because it is the nature of God. The Bible says God is what? God is love. To be able to express that and to release that. If you start releasing that into your life, whether it's your body, love your body. That's how Myrtle Fillmore healed herself of tuberculosis, by loving every aspect of her body, even the sickness. And while as I was moaning, Spirit told me, you need to rest in my gratitude. I got that. I'm crying. Yeah, but because it was like, it could be worse. It could have come on your face. And I said, thank you, Lord. I'm resting in your gratitude. So we have to find that deeper, deeper love. Beloved ones, let's not fall in love. Let's rise up to it. Put your faith in a deeper love because it's divine. Blessings and namaste.